I just talked to a man who took his daughter down to Disney World. He was telling me that every day down there they have a parade, and there are four major theme parks, and there's a parade that goes through those theme parks every day. The big feature of the park, the big feature of the parade is Mickey and Minnie Mouse. They're the highlights of the parade. He said thousands of people line the streets just to see those mice. Now, frankly, if a mouse came to your house, you probably wouldn't let them in because they could do serious damage to all kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is, in a parade, they're somewhat cute. When John writes this text of Scripture, he's saying, I want you to understand something. There are certain people you don't let into your house. They may look cute. They may sound smooth, but you do not let them into your home because they're not presenting what is true. They're presenting what is false. When we lived out west, we lived in the heart of Mormon country, and most of our neighbors were Mormon. Every summer and every winter, our neighborhood had a neighborhood cookout. It was kind of an extravaganza. We had nice neighbors. We tried to minister to them. We shared the gospel with just about everyone that we knew in that neighborhood. And I thought to myself, and they always wanted us to come to these banquets that they were putting on. I thought to myself, I would not even let some of these people into my home. I looked around being invited into their environment, and I thought to myself, I wouldn't let them in my environment. As I sat in their environment, and sometimes we would share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, I began to realize if you came to my door, you wouldn't even get in. You say, where do you get an idea like that? Where does that concept come from? It comes from right here in 2 John. Now, 2 John is a short letter in the Bible. It's a letter that's written to a woman. It was an elect lady, a special lady. She was a lady who loved the Lord, and obviously she was a nice woman. She had a tendency to let anybody into her home. She was a woman who would open up her heart and her home to anybody who had a need. And John said, you need to stop that. There are some people you don't open up your heart to. There are others you don't open up your home to. And when he writes these verses in 2 John, that's exactly the point he wanted to communicate. What he says to her is this. Every one of us have a responsibility before God to identify false religious teachers. And we're not to let those false religious teachers into our homes, nor in any way verbally or spiritually commend them. Now, this is what real biblical love will do. Remember, John has been talking about that. Love is always in the context of truth. So biblical love that is based on truth will sometimes stand against someone and against something. Now, we need to heed this message. We need to listen to this text. There are some very dangerous and demonic religious people in this world. They're very sincere. They are full of human zeal. They're caught up in humanitarian efforts. They're knowledgeable and they're educated. And we're not only to spot who they are. We're not even to let them into our homes or give them any type of verbal commendation at all that they're okay with God. We've been commanded by the Lord to have total separation from apostate. Now, there's much that we can learn as we go down through these verses. We certainly want to see what's here. And as near as I can determine, there are three main topics that we would like to address that will give us the information from the text. Topic number one, how to evaluate true teachers from false teachers. Notice what verse 9 says. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now, this is an important verse. The Apostle John gives this special lady three important ways or some criteria as to how she may evaluate those who are true versus those who are false. The criteria today is just as practical as it was when John wrote it. Now, the first way you identify a false teacher is a false teacher will go beyond the true teachings of the Word of God, the true teachings of the Word of God specifically as it pertains to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, for anyone who goes too far, those words too far mean to advance forward and lead on. Let me put this in a context of what it means. One who does not have a real relationship with God will be one who's not content with the Word of God. This one will not be content with the truth of God, but will continually go beyond the teachings of Scripture. They'll be looking to other writings, particularly when it comes to subjects pertaining to religious nature. They'll go too far beyond the teachings of the Scriptures. And when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, more than likely they'll flat out deny it. That's what the Gnostics were doing back in John's day, and that's what many religions are doing in our day. Scientology was founded back in 1954 by the late L. Ron Hubbard. it draws all kinds of people to it. It's a religion that has its background in science fiction and Buddhism. Scientology teaches that Jesus was not God. He was a, and I quote, a strong energy glow. And Scientology teaches that the Bible is of no use. Salvation comes only through psychoanalysis therapy sessions with crude lie detector tests, and these series of sessions can cost $30,000. Christian Science was founded by Mary Baker Eddy in 1879 on the metaphysical teachings of Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. Mary Baker Eddy wrote a book, Science and Health, with the Key to Scriptures, and she said that her book was more important than the Bible. She's going too far. She's going beyond the Scriptures. She said the Trinity is not biblical. Jesus Christ is not God. The only Christ principle in him was true deity. Sickness and death are delusions, she said, and they're not real. And you can heal yourself if you have pure thoughts. Jehovah's Witness was founded by Charles Taz Russell in 1879. And in 1884, he founded his organization called Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society. He founded a movement that he titled Jehovah's Witness. It is anything but a true witness for Jehovah. He says the Trinity is a created idea by Satan. He says that Jesus was the first and greatest creation of Jehovah. He denies that Jesus Christ bodily arose from the dead. He says there's no hell. And if you're one of the 144,000 that he says are part of his church, you'll go to heaven. If someone is a faithful witness but isn't part of the 144,000, they'll end up in a paradise on earth. But if they are neither, they're not a Jehovah's Witness, and they're not favorable toward being a Jehovah's Witness, then they'll be instantly annihilated. Those who join that cult are told that they cannot have a blood transfusion, they cannot have an organ transplant, they cannot vote, they're not to sing the national anthem, they're not to serve on a jury, they're not to serve in the military, they're not to salute a flag, they're not to celebrate any holiday, they're not to use tobacco, they're not to cook in aluminum pots, they're not to attend any other church, they're not to even attend a church if it's a funeral or wedding for someone that you know, and they're not to worship Jesus. There's a religious system that goes too far. The one that I'm most familiar with, what we lived with for 8 years, is Mormonism. Mormonism that was founded by Joseph Smith in 1830. It is a system of religion that's based on three books, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and the Covenants, and the Peril of Great Price. They say that those are the authority base for what you believe and for what you practice, not the Word of God. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is one God among many gods. Mormonism teaches that he's the spirit brother of Satan, who is a polygamist. The Holy Spirit is a personage of spirit. And about salvation, Mormonism said the blood of Christ will never wipe out your sin. Fact of the matter is, you must atone for it yourself. And so you're saved by your own repentance, by your own baptism, by your own works, and by your own faith. It's not a finished transaction, and you can never really know if you're saved until you finally die. They tell you the Mormon church is the only true church. And if you're really going to go to heaven and expect to go, you've got to be part of that church. That is a religious system that goes too far. John says, I'm warning you about that. I want you to understand that if they go too far beyond the boundaries of Scripture, you're not to mess with those people. B.F. Westcott said, false teachers will always want to leave the old truth of God and go out there in new regions. In fact, do you know that the movie and television series Battlestar Galactica was a portrayal of Mormon theology? And it was based on ideas of how man came to earth. Their ideas of how man came to earth. They're just out there in new regions, making up stuff. Those who are false are not content with the Word of God. They want to go beyond the boundaries of Scripture. They're not content with just understanding the 66 precious books that God inspired. So they invent their own books and their own teachings. And when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, they'll not accept what the Scripture says about Him. They go beyond the Scriptures and invent their own lies. And that's the mark of a false teacher. Let me recap what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. What John taught in 1 John about Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John and in 2 John. Jesus Christ is God. He's the second member of the Trinity. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. Jesus Christ was a real person. He wasn't some emanation of light. He was a real human who walked on this earth. He was born of a virgin and he lived here. He was the Jewish Messiah. He presented himself to be King of the Jews. He was the only Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to being right with the Holy God. It's not by our works, but it's only through believing on Him that anybody can be saved. He literally died. He literally was buried, and He literally arose from the dead. And Jesus will physically come back one day in all of His glory, a second member of the Godhead, and He will reign over everything. A false teacher will not accept those wonderful, great truths of the Bible. They go beyond those truths. They invent their own. They try to discredit this and invent their own ideas. So the first way that you spot a false teacher is they go beyond the Scriptures. The second way that you spot a false teacher is they will not continually remain in the true teachings of God. Notice verse 9, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. One who's true will continually be after understanding the Word of God. One who's true will continually be after not only understanding the Scriptures, but conforming a life to the Scriptures. A person who's actually in a right relationship with God will have teaching and testimony that lines up with what the Word of God says. A false teacher is just the opposite. A false teacher will not ever content himself with the Bible. Those who are false want more than biblical instruction. They want more than the teachings of Scripture. They're not happy with just learning God's truth and applying God's truth. They want something else. The Bible becomes the key determining factor as to who is false and who is true. And I am convinced now more than ever, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible must be studied systematically. People who jump all over the place in the Scriptures never come to understand truth in a very sound and serious way. Jumping around Scripture is the common denominator of every false religion. Bits and pieces of Bible verses don't get it, but a careful understanding of the Word of God determines whether or not one is true or false. The third way, John says, you can spot a false teacher versus a true teacher is that a true teacher will continually remain in the true teachings of God. Verse 9, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. I love this. That verb abide or remain in some translations is present tense in Greek. This indicates that this is the continual focus of life. Here's how you can tell who's really right with God. That person will have a continual passion to know God's truth. A person who's right with God will have a continual attitude that drives to know the Scriptures. That will be the continual pursuit and mark of one that's right in a relationship with God. One who's true will have a continual desire to know the Word of God. Loyalty to the Scriptures will determine the fact that this one really does have a relationship with God. This is great criteria to evaluate an individual, and this is great criteria to evaluate a church. How serious are they about understanding the Word of God? Do they have a real deep, reverent desire to understand these precious books of the Bible? And ladies and gentlemen, when a church goes beyond the boundaries of God's Word, and its major focus becomes issues or programs or other things, we must see red flags go up. We must be very careful, because that's heading in a very dangerous direction. Because those people that are really right with God don't go too far other than the truth of God. And they're after an understanding of that. And that's what John said to this lady. Now the second topic he addresses with her is what to do when you spot a false teacher. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. I want you to notice and not jump over how that verse begins, if anyone. It doesn't matter who the person is. It may be a person who's caught up in false religion who's a relative. It may be a person who's caught up in false religion who's a neighbor. It may be a person who is a quote-unquote friend. It may be a person who is a co-worker. It could be a leader of the community or a leader of the world. It doesn't matter who the person is. If they're a false teacher trying to communicate something that's false, contrary to the Scriptures, if they're trying to communicate to you things that go beyond what's true and right, then we're to take specific action. Action number one, we're not to receive a false teacher into our house. Do not receive him into your house. Now, the particular tense of the verb receive, which is present, combined with a negative prohibition, do not receive, means that this was action that was in progress and needed to be stopped. In other words, this woman had a habit of opening up her home to just about anybody, regardless of who they were, regardless of what they believed. This woman, this elect lady, who was a dear lady, John loved this woman, that's why he's writing her this little letter. But this dear woman had a habit of being so hospitable that regardless of who the person was or what they believed, regardless of their biblical or doctrinal position, she would just let them into her home. Now, traveling Bible teachers back in John's day were totally dependent upon God's people to supply their needs. You didn't have nice motels, and the little inns that were available were nothing more than much more than a room, and you just put your own bedding down on the floor, and you slept in a crowded room with a bunch of other people. And that's why when someone who was a minister was traveling around, they would often hook up with other people. They would go to their homes. Let me show you a couple of examples from the life of Paul out of the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Just hold your finger here and go back to Acts chapter 16. And here you'll see a great illustration of this from Paul's own life. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 16, has gone to Philippi. And while he's in Philippi, you'll notice in verse 14, he meets a woman. Her name is Lydia. Acts 16:14. She was from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She's listening to Paul. And now notice what the text says, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. It was customary for someone to take a traveling minister into their homes and care for them. Flip over to Acts chapter 18. Here's another episode from the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18, this time we read verse 1, "And after these things he left Athens and went to Corinth." This is Paul again. "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And they were working, for by trade they were tent makers." You see, Aquila and Priscilla were two who opened up their hearts and their homes to God's people. Now this elect lady and John had that passion in her heart. She loved to open up her home and have people into her home. When we were out west living out there, we talked to an old rancher who said it used to be that when people would travel, they'd stop at his ranch because there might not be another ranch for miles, and they would actually ask if he could put them up for the night. And he said there were many times when he did just that. So during the days of the early church, when you took someone into your home, you housed them, you fed them, you supported them, you took care of their needs. Hospitality included not just giving a person a roof over their heads, a place where they could sleep, but it also meant that you met their needs, you saw that they had food to eat, you allowed them to stay in your home. Now, if you took a false teacher into your home and you housed them and you fed them and you supported them, John says you're actually encouraging them. You're actually encouraging them to continue on in their evil efforts. You're actually supporting them, and through your support, you're opening up other opportunities for their influence. Now, we need a dose of this, because we live in an age where the cry of the world is, you just have to tolerate everybody. Doesn't matter who they are, what they believe. So they come knocking on your door, they appear to be interested in you, they're wearing nice clothing, they've got a good haircut, dark ties, little badges. Just let them in and let them talk religion with you. John says, no way. These people don't even step a foot in your house. And you don't invite them in. You don't let them into your home to debate theology. John said, you don't let this kind of person even into your home. That's the first action you take when you know you're dealing with someone false. The second action gets even stronger. He says, and you don't even give him a greeting. Verse 10, he says, and do not give him a greeting. Now that word greet is a word that means to give some joyous salutation or greeting. This is often used in the Bible. Many times this greeting was given in written form. Sometimes the greeting came at the beginning of a letter, greet one another, and other times it came at the end of the letter. The emphasis here is on a verbal greeting. No formal, no friendly verbal greeting was to be given to one who was identified as a false teacher. We are to say nothing to someone who's caught up in a false religion that would lead them to believe that we support them, that we appreciate them, that we accept them, that they're okay and we're behind them. There is in the annals of church history a famous story about Polycarp, who became bishop of Smyrna, who ultimately was martyred. He was a student of this Apostle John. Polycarp once met Marcion. Marcion asked Polycarp, and Marcion was a heretic, and Polycarp met him on the street. And as history records it, Marcion said to Polycarp, "Do you recognize me?" And Polycarp looked him in the face and he says, "I recognize Satan's firstborn." There's also a story from the Apostle John where he actually applied this principle. Eusebius cites this story in his church history. John was at a place where men could take a bath, and it was reported to him that Cerinthus, who was a Gnostic heretic and perhaps the one that John was writing much of this truth against, came in to bathe in the same place where John was taking a bath. It is said that John literally ran out of the public bath. He would have nothing to do with him whatsoever. He didn't even want to be in the same room. And Eusebius goes on to say that the apostles would not even exchange words if they knew that someone was false or a falsifier of the truth. That's what John was after with this woman. And you say, well, how far do you take this? Well, John says, I'm teaching this to a lady in the church. You do not say anything to a false teacher that would indicate that you in any way accept them, acknowledge them, or appreciate them. Remember this, if they're teaching what's false, they're promoting the devil. If they're teaching what's false, it's devilish doctrine. These people are not just confused people, they're demonic people. And therefore, you do not welcome them into your home, and you don't give them a greeting. Now, the third topic is why we must respond this way to false teachers. Verse 11, for if one gives him a greeting, he participates in his evil deeds. In this verse, there's a pretty sober thought here. John says, if we accept or acknowledge those that are false, and we welcome them into our homes, and we give them a greeting as if they're just part of us, and we're all okay on the same page, John says, we participate in their evil deeds. And that word participate is that word we saw so much in 1 John. It's koinonia. It's that word for fellowship, which means that if we actually give them a greeting, we are sharing in, we are taking part in, we are having communion with those that are false. And make no mistake about this, God views these teachers as evil. Notice what he says in verse 11. They're evil that are presenting false doctrine, that are not presenting the truth. They're not cute to him. I was very impressed with something that Dr. Zane Hodges wrote. I'd like to read it to you. Dr. Hodges is a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He said, to some modern minds, these instructions seem unduly rigid and harsh. A great part of the problem, however, lies in the modern inclination to be highly tolerant of religious differences. One must frankly face the fact that the New Testament writers did not share this spirit of toleration. Their commitment to the truth and their consciousness of the dangers of religious error called forth many stern denunciations of false teachers. Not surprisingly, this modern age, having a diminishing sense of the dangers of heresy, has lost its convictions about the truth. But the passage, this passage, ought not to be taken beyond the writer's intent. He was thinking about false teachers actively engaged in disseminating error. In this activity, they are not to be helped at all. Even a word of greeting might tend to give them a sense of acceptance that could be misconstrued. The readers were to make plain from their aloofness that they in no way condone the activities of these men. The same must be true today. I conclude this by asking us five very practical questions based on these verses. Number one, how do we determine who's true and false? It starts with the Scripture. Those that are true will have a deep desire to understand the Word of God rightly divided. And it also starts with careful truth about Jesus Christ. Truth-seeking people are not afraid to go to the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures teach about Jesus Christ. So we determine who's true and false by the attitude they have toward the Bible. If their attitude is, I want to carefully understand the Scriptures, verse by verse, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, I want to understand every chapter in those 66 precious books, you can pretty much be sure you're with someone that's true. Secondly, why should we determine who is true and false? Well, John says in verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you've accomplished. We can lose our development if we don't. John says in verse 8, you can lose full rewards if you don't. John says in verse 11, you can actually participate in evil if you don't. We should determine who's true and false because if we don't do this, if we don't take this as our responsibility, we can end up costing ourselves a great deal when we get before the Lord. The third question is, to whom should we apply these principles? That's answered in verse 10, to anyone. Anyone who comes into our world and starts propagating something that pertains to God and it's false, whether it be family, friends, or acquaintances, whether it be somebody in ministry or a missionary or an evangelist or a TV and radio preacher or a Sunday school teacher, anyone. If anyone comes and starts propagating ideas that are false, then ladies and gentlemen, we have the responsibility to apply these principles. What about a relative? What about a family gathering in which someone starts communicating in your home their false view of religion that they think's cute? My own counsel to you would be you warn them. You say something like this to them. I want you to know you're welcome to come here and visit us. But you start communicating anything that's contrary to the truth of God in our home, and you'll not be welcome here. And you'll not be welcome back here. You say, boy, that's harsh. Where do you get that? Right here. The fourth question is, how do we reconcile judgmental scrutiny with the biblical challenges that we're supposed to be friendly and hospitable? The Bible teaches us that we're to love others and we're to be hospitable to others. How do we reconcile this? Well, the answer is simple. Both of them are demanded. We're challenged to be hospitable people in many passages. We're challenged to be forgiving people. We're challenged to be loving people. But we're also challenged. You make judgments when it comes to those propagating what's false. You make serious judgments because eternal rewards and loss of rewards are on the line. And finally, how far do we take this in our own individual lives? Well, first of all, those who are continually not abiding in the Bible and in sound doctrine should not be supported by us in any way. We should not support any ministry that is not based on truth, careful understanding of the Word of God. I don't care if it's on radio, television, on networks, or in a church. I don't care if it's the TBN network. They should not get one dime. Because when we're contributing to that, we're sharing in that evil junk that's being propagated. Secondly, those who continually are not abiding in the Bible and sound doctrine should not be allowed into our homes. Now, we have no business before God letting heretics come into our house. A house that's dedicated to the Lord. A house where the Word of God is loved. A house that's dedicated to Jesus Christ. If someone comes into your home and their intent in coming into your home is to teach things that are false about Jesus or to teach things that are false about the Word of God, don't let them in your home. You don't want to let them think you're interested in them for one second. You don't want to give them any hint that they're welcome in your world because they are from the devil. And thirdly, those continually not abiding in the Bible and in sound doctrine should not be verbally acknowledged. These people need to be verbally exposed. Now, I'll tell you what I do. This is how I practically apply this. If someone comes to my home presenting false religion, I will step out on my porch with them and I will go right at the heart of the issue. Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? And when they say he's the Savior, I say, what do you mean by that? I make them define everything. And before they leave my home, I look them in the eyes and I say, if you do not come to terms with who Jesus Christ is and do not trust him as your Savior, you're going to burn in hell. I do not smile at them. I do not give them any hint that they're welcome back in my home. I warn them. I warn them with the truth that if you do not respond to Jesus Christ, you will burn one day forever and ever. But the fact is, you have to decide this for yourself. That's how I do it. That's how I play it. But you need to know this. This was written to a woman. This is not written to some theologian who's a great scholar. This was written to a lady. And John says, I don't want you losing your full rewards. I don't want you participating in what's evil. There's a lot on the line here. So you stand your ground. You stand for what's true and right about Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And it's faith and faith alone in him that sets us free from all of our sin. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, let me just say this as truthfully as I possibly can. We've all sinned against God. None of us measure up to his glory and holiness. That's why Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, came here and died on that cross. And the blood that he shed was shed to take away your sin. And if you will place your faith in him, you will be saved. Whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So right now, in this moment, if you will pray something like this, God, I know I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it. And right now, I'm placing all of my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I don't rely on me. I don't rely on my church or my works or my religion. I rely only and totally on him. You are saved. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we do thank you tonight for grace. But we realize, Lord, that in this grace age, we have responsibilities to make judgment calls. Obviously, the more we know of your truth, the better position we're in to make those calls. I pray that you would give us all a heart and passion to know more and more of the truth so that we may defend it. I thank you for this flock. I pray you protect this flock. I pray this week, when we have opportunities to share truth, we'll be quick to do so. I pray that you would give us a righteous resolve. Give us wisdom. We all need it. When face to face with situations in which people propagate various theories and ideas, help us to be tender when we need to be. Help us to be tough when we need to be. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.